Working to cleanse my guilt and pride. Blood of Christ the crucified.
Unleavened Bread Ministries presents
From your hands, your feet, your side.
Unleavened Bread Bible Studies with David Eales.
Can quench my thirsting soul. Purest water made me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow, oh Jesus. I trust in you.
Just like fornication, anybody that's in fornication, you separate from them. You're commanded to. A drunk, the same thing. You know, and nowadays it can be a drug addict. You know, same thing. You know, anybody that comes in your church and wants deliverance from these things, you're supposed to help them in every way you possibly can. You're supposed to, you know, be a vessel through whom God can deliver them. Okay, but if they're justifying it, and they're going to continue on, and they want you to forgive them, and so you can defile the whole church, oh no, you're not supposed to do that. No, you cannot forgive them. I'm talking about you cannot forgive them for the kingdom of God. Personally, you forgive them, but you cannot forgive them for the kingdom of God. There's a difference there. That's where you have to get personal forgiveness separated from your governmental forgiveness. We don't want the body defiled by a bunch of immoral sinners, right? So he railed at them, this man said, this servant of Nabal. He railed at them. But the men were very good unto us, and we were not hurt, neither missed we anything, as long as we went with them. And when we were in the fields, they were a wall unto us, both by night and by day. And all the while we were with them keeping the sheep. Now therefore know and consider what thou wilt do. He's still speaking to Nabal's wife, Abigail, who was a woman of good understanding, the Bible says. Know and consider what thou wilt do, for evil is determined against our master and against all of his house. For he is such a worthless fellow that one cannot speak to him. So his servants didn't respect him either because he was evil. And his wife, obviously, as you read on, you find out his wife didn't respect him either because he was evil. And he rewarded evil for good. That's something that we find harder to take than a lot of things. You know, when we treat somebody kindly and we do them good and we bend over backwards and we pray for them and we, you know, take care of them, and yet they do us evil. We find that hard to stomach, you know. And yet the Lord says, you go to your cross, and you just turn the other cheek, and you love your enemy, and you do them good, and you overcome evil with good. Now, David was doing that, and it convicted Saul so bad that he started crying. You know, this old hardened warrior started crying, and he was hardened in his sins too. You know, and he started crying, you know. David was overcoming evil with good. That's what he was doing. So they're giving the bad report to Abigail here, and Abigail figures out that they're saying, oh, David's coming to get us, you know. Then Abigail made haste and took 200 loaves and 2 bottles of wine and 5 sheep. Ready dressed, and 5 measures of parched grain, and 100 clusters of raisins, and 200 cakes of figs, and laid them on asses. And she said unto her young men, go on before me, behold, I come after you. But she told not her husband Nabal. And it was so, as she rode on her ass, and came down by the covert of the mountain, that behold, David and his men came down towards her, and she met them. And David had said, surely in vain have I kept all this fellow hath in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that pertained unto him, and he hath returned me evil for good. Now David was wrong there. You don't do anything in vain that you do that's right. But the devil was attacking his mind here, you see, and he wasn't thinking good, And this is, so he was going to go and retaliate, you know. Anything you do right, you do it for the Lord. The Lord is watching. He will reward you. Men may not, but he will, right, for doing what's good, right. In verse 22, God do so unto the enemies of David, and more so, if I leave of all that pertaineth unto him by the morning light so much as one man child. So David was saying, I'm going to wipe them out. He had laid it on the side. You know, he'd been overcome by this situation, you know, and he was laying it on the side. But like he said to Saul, the Lord judge between me and thee. He's the judge, right? The Lord avenge me of thee, you know, but my hand shall not be upon thee. And, you know, David spoke in Psalm 35. Let me read this to you. We'll come back to this. Psalm 35 and verse 11. This was David's psalm. And he said, unrighteous witnesses rise up. They ask me of things that I know not. Of course, Nabal was an unrighteous witness of David. He had slandered him and criticized him, and he was wrong about David. They reward me evil for good to the bereaving of my soul. It does bereave your soul when they do that. But as for me, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth, and I afflicted my soul with fasting, and my prayer returned into mine own bosom. Notice that. He prayed for these people. He fasted and prayed for these people, but his prayer returned into his own bosom. In other words, God blessed him. He blessed him for praying for his enemies, but it didn't seem to do the enemies any good because the enemies were returning evil for good, and the Bible tells you that anybody that does that, evil will not depart from their house. How can God bless somebody like that? But God likes the fact that you obey what Jesus said, for instance, in Matthew chapter 5, and pray for your enemies and do good for those. I mean, that shows your heart's right. Now, that person may not deserve it and may not get it, but if your heart's right, God will bless you. He's telling you to do this. You know, beseech God. Ask him to bless your enemies. You know, I remember one time there were two people years ago in this assembly, and I had served them for many years faithfully. I had asked nothing for doing that. My reward was the fact that I was serving them and I was meeting their spiritual needs. And the woman had a problem. She had a Jezebel spirit, and she wouldn't repent of it. And the husband had a problem, too. He had an Ahab spirit, and he was going to listen to anything she had to say. He couldn't hear the Lord because he was going to obey his wife instead. And basically, she was running him ragged, but he was one of the types that just, you know, was going to listen to her and not the Lord. And I'd actually seen him when his wife was out of town. He was a totally different person when he wasn't under her thumb. You know, he was totally different. I loved to see him when he was free, you know, but he wasn't free. He was in bondage. So anyway, this woman kept getting dreams. She'd get some really powerful dreams, and they were about her, and they were rebuking her. And she had got these dreams for years about, basically, they were rebuking her for, dreams like her hair was dark when it was actually red, but her hair was black. You know, hair is a type in 1 Corinthians 11 of submission. And God uses the black hair on somebody that don't have black hair. It's a sign that this person is submitted to darkness. She was submitted to evil spirits. And she was ruling over her husband and leading him instead of him being able to hear the Lord, follow the Lord, and lead her as the Bible commands. Okay? So, anyway, after a few years of this, she quit bringing her dreams to me because I was interpreting them and they were correcting her and she didn't want to be corrected no more. And she was a little bit miffed about it. And I asked her one day, I said, you're not getting any dreams anymore? And she says, yeah, but I'm interpreting myself. I says, oh, okay, no problem. But she and her husband got to a place where they decided they were going to come against me, basically, because I mean, I wasn't correcting her, you know, out of bounds or anything. I was mostly just interpreting her dreams. I thought, okay, Lord, you're correcting her, and I don't have to correct her if you're correcting her, and he was. In fact, if she had taken them to anybody else, they would have given her the same interpretation. I'm quite sure of it. And so, but anyway, they began to rail against me. And I just prayed for them. Lord, help them, deliver them, set them free, you know. Well, the Lord didn't hear my prayer. Because when they started railing against me, God made both of them sick. She was sick for a solid month. Couldn't go to work or nothing. She was sick. And he was sick at the same time for 6 weeks. Both of them were just totally sick. They couldn't go to work or nothing. And I was praying for them. They asked me to pray for them. I prayed for them. They didn't repent of what they'd done to me. And I wasn't demanding them to repent of that. But they asked me to pray, so I prayed for them. And, you know, the Lord wasn't hearing my prayer. He wanted me to forgive him to the extent that I would pray for him, but he just wasn't hearing my prayer. He was spanking them good, you know. And then when they got out of that, they just kept on with their, you know, railing against me. And she got in a wreck and crushed her foot and, you know, wrecked her car all up. And so they lost their car. And, you know, this was God correcting him. I mean, he wants you to forgive to the extent that you won't have no problem praying for somebody because you love them and you want their best. Listen, when Paul turned the man over to Satan for the destruction of his flesh so that his spirit would be saved in the day of the Lord, 1 Corinthians 5:5, when he did that, it wasn't because he was angry. He did that because he loved this man. He wanted this man to be saved. You know, the Bible talks about chastening a child. You know, and not setting your heart on destroying them. If you don't chasten a child, you'll destroy them. Spare the rod, spoil the child, the Bible says. Well, how do you chasten somebody that's, you can't take a stick and whip somebody that's in the church? No, but that's what the devil does. You can turn them over to the devil. I'm not recommending this as anything anybody should do outside of God. Only God can judge. And if he leads an elder to do this and they do this, it will work when nothing else will work. You can be kind to this person. It won't help. You can accept them in your assembly and forgive them. It won't help. They're going to have to go through a chastening. And as long as you're praying for them, in many cases, God's not going to do that. But when you exercise authority to do this, like Paul did, in Timothy and in 1 Corinthians, if the Lord leads you to do it, and it's not you judging but him judging, let me tell you, it'll work better than anything else will work out there. Because they got to know you got authority. I turned one woman over who was taking serious disadvantage of people in the church, and God jumped on her. I mean, the demons jumped on her and just, you know, she got deathly sick. And she cried out to the Lord in her sickness. She couldn't even get out of her bed. She was laying in her own waste and puke in her bed, crying out to God to save her. And the Lord said, you've sinned, and you've been turned over to the devil. That's what he told her. She called me up on the phone. David, I've been so sick, I can't get out of bed. You know. And the Lord said, you've been turned over to the devil. I said, yeah, that's right. You have been turned over to the devil. And you got to repent. I says, the Lord told me to turn you over to the devil. And you got to repent. So she cried out to the Lord. Says, Lord, just if you just take this off of me, I will go and confess my sins to that assembly that I have done. You know. And sure enough, she came into our assembly and she confessed her sins, the things that she was doing against other people. And listen to this. She went right back home. And as soon as she went home, this sickness fell on her again. She was right back in her bed. And she said, Lord, I did what you told me to do. I went, I confessed my sins. She called me up. She said, David, I did what the Lord told me to do. And when I came back home, I got sick again. I said, well, yes, you did. You came and you confessed your sin, and that's good. And I believe we should forgive you and command you to be healed. And I did. I commanded the demons to loose her. and that she would be healed, and she was. You see, what she needed was respect for elders. She had no respect for elders, men in authority. She didn't have any respect for that. And the Lord made sure that she understood that a real elder is not helpless. When you're defiling the body, when you are offending people, and you are bringing a curse on, that an elder is not defenseless. They have authority. You know, Jesus said, I give you authority over all the power of the devil. Did you hear what he said? I give you authority over the devil's power. You know, a man was smitten blind when the apostles spoke in the book of Acts. Ananias and Sapphira fell dead when an apostle spoke in the book of Acts. They had authority to speak for God. Now, it was God doing the work. You couldn't blame the man. He was just a mouthpiece, that's all. But God has authority to chasten people that are trying to destroy his body. Now, David, you know, was trying to exercise faith for people that were rewarding him evil for good. And God has already told us that, hey, anybody that rewards evil for good, evil will not depart from his house. You can pray for that person, but evil will not depart from his house. So let me read on here a little bit. Verse 14, I behaved myself as though it had been my friend or my brother. I bowed down mourning as one that bewaileth his mother. But in mine adversity they rejoiced and gathered themselves together. The abjects gathered themselves together against me, and I knew it not. And I've had that happen to me too. I find out only later that people have been chewing on me, you know. I've done good to them, but they're going to do evil to me. Or they didn't like what I taught because it was coming against their flesh, and they really wanted to go that way, you know. So they decided to, let's chew on David a while, you know. So, you know, the wicked bend their bow and shoot in darkness at the upright, the Bible says. In other words, they shoot them in the back, you know. They did tear me and ceased not, like the profane mockers at feasts. They gnashed upon me with their teeth. Lord, how long will you look on? Rescue my soul from their destructions, my darling from the lions. I will give thanks in the great assembly. I will praise thee among much people. Praise the Lord. So he prayed. And, you know, like I said, sometimes people, you know, you can pray for somebody who's exercising unbelief and they are doubt and they walk in double-mindedness, and the Bible says there won't be an answer. Well, here's another reason there won't be an answer. If a person's returning evil for good, there won't be an answer. If a person's walking in willful disobedience, rebelling against the Lord, you know, the Bible says if we sin willfully after we receive a knowledge of the truth, there remains no sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment, which shall devour the adversaries. So God is saying, if you walk in willful rebellion against God, he'll spank you. People can pray for you, but he's still going to spank you. You know? So repent. Repent. Turn to God. Repent of your evil. Don't walk in willful rebellion against God. There is no forgiveness for that until you get a spanking. You got to pay a penalty for that, you see. Now, Jesus will take the penalty. You repent. You turn away from your sins. Jesus will take the penalty. But if you walk in willful rebellion, he won't do it. So, back in 1 Samuel 25 here, Abigail had gathered up some things to bring to David to meet his needs and his men's need. In verse 21, David had said, surely in vain I have kept all this fellow's stuff in the wilderness. And he was now angry and ready to take out his whole family. In verse 23, and when Abigail saw David, she hasted and alighted from her ass and fell before David on her face and bowed herself to the ground, and she fell at his feet and said, upon me, my Lord, upon me be the iniquity And let thy handmaid, I pray thee, speak in thine ears, and hear thou the words of thy handmaid. Let not my lord, I pray thee, regard this worthless fellow, even Nabal, for as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. Nabal means fool. Now, who would name their little kid fool, right? But that's what they did. And, you know, he was living out his name, obviously. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. But I, thy handmaid, saw not the young men of my lord, whom thou didst send. Now, therefore, my lord, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, seeing the Lord hath withholden thee from blood guiltiness and from avenging thyself with thine own hand. Now therefore let thine enemies and them that seek evil to my Lord be as Nabal. So Sheba saying the Lord was attempting to withhold him from blood guiltiness, because obviously she wasn't guilty, but Nabal was, you know. And her children maybe weren't guilty, you know, but Nabal was. And from avenging thyself with thine own hand. You know, that's a big problem. You know, the Lord tells us in Romans chapter 12, let me read that to you. He says in verse 14, bless them that persecute you. Bless and curse not. Verse 17, render to no man evil for evil. Take thought for things honorable in the sight of all men. Listen, you can't do this unless you forgive a person. This, what Jesus is saying to do here through the Apostle Paul, what the Lord is saying through Paul, can't be done if you don't forgive, give up bitterness, so on and so forth. This is a manifestation of forgiveness here. He said, render to no man evil for evil. If you forgive him, you're not going to retaliate. You're not going to wish any evil upon them, right? Take thought for things honorable in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as in you lieth, be at peace with all men. Avenge not yourselves, beloved. This is what David was doing. And she was, by the grace of God, reasoning with him to not do this. Avenge not yourselves, beloved, but give place unto the wrath. And I know that some people put of God in there, but it wasn't in the original. It's give place unto the wrath of whatever this person is doing against you. Yeah. Give place unto the wrath. But he says, for it is written, vengeance belongeth unto me. I will recompense, saith the Lord. Listen, the Lord said he will recompense. You don't have to retaliate. The Lord said he will do it. If you retaliate, you're rebelling against his word. He will spank you for retaliating. Okay? But if you don't do it, he will. He said, avenge not yourselves, beloved, but give place unto the wrath. For it is written, vengeance belongeth unto me. I will recompense, saith the Lord. But if thine enemy hunger, feed him. And if he thirst, give him to drink. For in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. So there was very few people in the Old Testament that understood this principle. But David was one of them, and Abigail was another one. You know, they understood this, and she was saying something to him that he understood. You know, I mean, it was common for people in David's position to take out their enemies. But he was an unusual person, you know. He was an unusual person. He was a man after God's heart, the Bible said. He wanted God's heart, you know. You know, the Lord said, you've heard it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you, I'll read that to you, Matthew 5 and 38. But I say unto you, resist not him that is evil. But whosoever smiteth thee on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man would go to law with thee and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go 1 mile, go with him 2. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee turn thou not away. You have heard that it was said, Thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, and pray for them that persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. So, he said, that you may be sons of your Father. If you want to be a son of God, not just a child of God, because there is a difference in the Scriptures. And a son, of course, is one who is manifesting the Son of God, the only begotten Son of God, and that is Jesus Christ. If you're manifesting Jesus Christ, then you're going to do what he's telling you here. Love your enemies, turn the other cheek, resist not him that's evil. And verse 46, And if we love them that love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same? And if you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? In other words, he wants you to be kind to your enemies. The world don't know anything about this, folks. In the world, when they have enemies, they fight with them. Between nations, there's wars. Kills lots and lots of people. That's a thing of the world. It has nothing to do with the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God has no such thing in it. And no, God does not call you to do that. Take up the sword against your enemies. I don't care what the world says. I don't care what the worldly church says. Jesus forbids it. You're either going to obey Jesus or you're going to obey what the apostate religious leaders tell you. You know, war is from the flesh. You know, James spoke severely against war. And if you take the sword, you're going to die by the sword. That's what the Lord said. You therefore shall be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. So he's merciful with the unjust, and he wants us to be too, right? And now this present which thy servant hath brought unto my Lord, let it be given unto the young men that follow my Lord. Forgive, I pray thee, the trespass of thy handmaid, for the Lord will certainly make my Lord a sure house, because my Lord fighteth the battles of the Lord. I guess there was a sly meaning underneath this, that you ought to be just fighting the battles of the Lord, not your own, right? He fighteth the battles of the Lord, and evil shall not be found in thee all thy days. And though man be risen up to pursue thee, and to seek thy soul, yet the soul of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of life. Literally, the word here is though the living. We will be bound in the bundle of the living with the Lord thy God. And the souls of thine enemies shall he sling out as from the hollow of a sling. And it shall come to pass, when the Lord shall have done to my Lord according to all the good that he has spoken concerning thee, and shall have appointed thee prince over Israel, that this shall be no grief unto thee. That is, that he would have avenged himself by his own hand and been guilty of blood. And this shall be no grief unto thee, nor offense of heart unto my Lord. Either that thou hast shed blood without cause, or that my Lord hath avenged himself. And when the Lord shall have dealt well with my Lord, then remember thy handmaid. And he sure did that too, didn't he? And David said to Abigail, Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who sent thee this day to meet me. And blessed be thy discretion, and blessed be thou, that hast kept me this day from blood guiltiness and from avenging myself with mine own hand. For in very deed, as the Lord the God of Israel liveth, who hath withholden me from hurting thee, except thou hast hasted and came to meet me, surely there had not been left unto Nabal by the morning light so much as one man-child. So David received of her hand that which she had brought him, and he said unto her, Go up in peace to thy house. See, I have hearkened unto thy voice, and have accepted thy person. And Abigail came to Nabal, and behold, he held a feast in his house, like the feast of a king. And Nabal's heart was merry within him, for he had was very drunken. Therefore she told him nothing, less or more, until the morning light. It wouldn't do any good, would it? 37. And it came to pass in the morning that when the wine was gone out of Nabal, that his wife told him these things, and his heart died within him, and he became as a stone. And it came to pass about 10 days after that the Lord smote Nabal so that he died. Well, it was certainly true. David didn't defend himself. He didn't avenge himself. And the Lord kept his word, as we've seen in Romans chapter 12. He avenged David. Had David done that, of course, he wouldn't have avenged David. David avenged himself. Wouldn't you rather the Lord do it? It's such a great testimony when the Lord does it, you know, and not you. First of all, you bring judgment on yourself when you do that. And you're forbidden to do that, as the Lord clearly tells us. And that's part of bearing our cross. Self wants to defend self. Self wants to be unforgiving. Self wants to be bitter. Self wants to demand its pound of flesh, you know. An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you, says the Lord, you know, resist not in this evil. Love your enemy. Do good to them that despise. In other words, forgive. Forgive. Forgive, and God will forgive you, right? And when David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, blessed be the Lord that hath pleaded the cause of my reproach from the hand of Nabal, and hath kept back his servant from evil. And the evil doing of Nabal hath the Lord returned upon his own head. And David sent and spake concerning Abigail to take her to him to wife. So he didn't forget Abigail at all, did he? And then there's another story, but we might save that for some other time. So many good examples in the scriptures, you know, concerning this. And I'd like to come to a better balance between the governmental forgiveness and the personal forgiveness, too. 1 Samuel, chapter 26. I hope you're thinking about this. It is very simple teaching, but it's very important that we get this foundation. You just can't go on without this foundation of learning forgiveness. And we got to rightly divide the word. We have discovered that forgiveness in the New Testament comes in two forms, personal forgiveness and governmental forgiveness. Personal forgiveness, we discovered that you have to give always to everybody. And the reason for that is because we've all been sinners. We owe a great debt to God, according to Matthew 18. And according to that, we should be able to forgive our brothers who also owe us a great debt because of their sins towards us. So we have to personally always forgive. But we've also discovered that there is a governmental forgiveness or unforgiveness that's very important also. The church could not actually work or function without it. You can be overbalanced in a lot of things. Personal forgiveness, you can be totally overbalanced in that. But in governmental forgiveness, if you don't have that, the body will be leavened. The body will be destroyed. And you know, not everybody is ordained to exercise governmental unforgiveness. Not everybody is that. There are many ministers out there that weren't sent by God. The Bible says, to him that overcomes, to him will I give authority. It's not authority to act for ourselves. It's authority to act for the Lord. You know, whatever you do in word or in deed, do all in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, right? So we do everything in his name. We represent him. We are ambassadors for Christ. And in this world, we don't do our own will. We are bondservants of His, and we do His will. Once a person gets into self-will, they're no longer qualified to exercise unforgiveness for the kingdom of God. God doesn't have to forgive. We always have to forgive. If He exercises unforgiveness, it will be because of willful disobedience. Now in Hebrews 10:26, He said, "If you sin willfully after we receive a knowledge of the truth, there remains no sacrifice for sin, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment, which shall devour the adversaries." So in other words, God says you need a spanking because you're willfully disobedient. Can we get forgiveness after we repent of willful disobedience? Yes, but we're still going to get a whipping because it was willful disobedience. So God doesn't have to forgive. He can spank instead. And He can do this through people. There are people that have been put in a position and they stumble and they fall. And they're really not qualified for that position any longer. But it's like, hey, once you're put in there, the label or the tag is more important than the maturity, which is sad, you know. Because, let me say, authority flows from God. You know, if you're following God, you can have authority. "He that overcometh, will I give authority," Jesus said. Now, authority is a right to use power. And we get that by being an overcomer. In other words, doing the word, eating the meat, coming mature. Elder means mature, right? So we see that Saul was put in a position to be an elder over Israel. But he became very stubborn and rebellious, and God took his spirit away from him. And gave him an evil spirit. So we already looked at one of those, and we discovered that David handled it very well with Saul the first time. And then with Nabal, he was tempted to be unforgiving and to demand his pound of flesh, I guess you'd say. And the Lord brought him back to his senses by grace. And he repented and decided not to return evil for evil in the manner of personal forgiveness. Okay, in chapter 26, I'd like to read a piece of that, or maybe even all of that, and look at this matter of forgiveness here. And it says, the Ziphites came unto Saul to Gibeah, saying, "Doth not David hide himself in the hill of Hakilah, which is before the desert?" Then Saul arose and went down to the wilderness of Ziph, having 3,000 chosen men of Israel with him, to seek David in the wilderness of Ziph. Well, now, you remember the last time that he went out hunting David, and he found him, and David passed up a chance to kill him because he wasn't going to raise his hand against the Lord's anointed. He had forgiven him. Even though he was seeking his life, he had forgiven him. And Saul, because he did spare his life, went home at that time and somewhat, I would say, forgave David. And now we see that Saul is being tempted again to go after David. It was obviously because of jealousy, bitterness, unforgiveness that he once again was going to go after David. He was being prodded by demons to attack David. So, verse 3, "And Saul encamped in the hill of Hakilah, which is before the desert by the way. But David abode in the wilderness, and he saw that Saul came after him into the wilderness. David therefore sent out spies, and understood that Saul was come of a certainty. And David arose and came to the place where Saul had encamped, And David beheld the place where Saul lay, and Abner, the son of Ner, the captain of his host. And Saul lay within the place of the wagons, and the people were encamped round about him. Then answered David and said to Ahimelech the Hittite and to Abishai the son of Zeruiah, brother to Joab, saying, who will go down with me to Saul to the camp? And Abishai said, I will go down with thee. So David and Abishai came to the people by night, and behold, Saul lay sleeping within the place of the wagons, and his spear stuck in the ground at his head, and Abner and the people lay round about him. Then said Abishai to David, God hath delivered up thine enemy into thy hand this day. Now therefore let me smite him, I pray thee, with the spear to the earth at one stroke, and I will not smite him the second time. Says, I can take care of him with one stab here, right? Abishai said, God hath delivered up thine enemy into thy hand. Well, David's conscience, you know, the Bible teaches us very plainly, it don't matter whether you're right or wrong, you have to obey your conscience. Romans 14 is plain about that, you know, that if someone believes it's wrong to eat meats, then they shouldn't eat meat. If they believe it's wrong to not keep the Old Testament Sabbath, then they ought to keep the Old Testament Sabbath. You shouldn't defile your conscience by doing what you believe is wrong. So God will never, he may teach us what is right and wrong. I mean, we just discovered that to eat meat is to have your senses exercised to discern good from evil. Your spirit man has to be educated. When I was a Catholic, I thought it was wrong to eat meat on Friday because that's what I was educated. And, of course, the Lord didn't want me to go against my conscience and defile my conscience. You know, if you defile your conscience, did you ever notice it gets quieter and quieter and quieter until you don't hear it anymore? And then you have a really hard heart, you know. But when I came to the Lord, started reading the Bible, I found out there's nothing wrong with eating meat on Friday. It was just another tradition of men. So now if the Lord convicted me to fast and I didn't follow through on it and I disobeyed him, then I was going against my conscience, right? So David's conscience was telling him, you know, that he shouldn't smite the Lord's anointed, because Saul had this position of the anointed. He didn't have the anointing anymore, but he had the position of the anointed. In fact, I'll read on down here just a little bit where he says this. Verse 9, and David said to Abishai, destroy him not, for who can put forth his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? And David said, as the Lord liveth, the Lord will smite him, or his day will come to die, and he shall go down to battle and perish. Well, that was very prophetic, because that's exactly what happened. The Philistines took Saul out. He shall go down to battle and perish. The Lord forbid that I should put forth my hand against the Lord's anointed. But now I pray thee, take the spear that is at his head and the cruse of water, and let us go. Well, why is it that he was so convicted that he shouldn't touch this man who was in total rebellion, not anointed, leading God's people astray, about to lead them to a battle at Gilboa, which was going to do great damage to Israel? Many Israelites fell because they were following Saul at that time. You know, when God gave his people an evil ruler, it usually ended up that way. He led them to some form of destruction, whether it was spiritual or physical. In this case, it was physical. They were being led by a Saul, a rebellious person who wasn't following the Lord, and he was leading them to destruction. A lot of people are in that position today. They're being led by a Saul ministry instead of a David ministry, and it's leading them to destruction. And they may die there. But you know, Jesus taught us, I'm looking at Matthew 23, verse 1. It says, "Then spake Jesus to the multitudes." So he wasn't talking to his disciples, he was teaching the multitudes. "Many of whom were still in the traditional Judaism," okay, "but they were going out to listen to this great evangelist," okay. So he was teaching the multitudes and to his disciples, saying, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat. All things, therefore, whatsoever they bid you, do and observe." Notice this. Now, you know, Jesus didn't have a whole lot good to say about the scribes and the Pharisees, but he said, basically, if you're still under them, obey what they tell you. Obey what they tell you from the scriptures. But he's going on to say, "But do not after their works, for they say and do not. Yea, they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with their finger." So that's kind of, I think, applicable to what we're saying, seeing here about concerning David's command to respect Saul's position. And it's that way today, folks. If you put yourself under somebody in the denominational structure, you're not to be there to cause havoc and destruction. You're there to be a good representative of the Lord, to be to show yourself as submissive. Yes, you may say some things for the King of Kings. You may say some things for the Lord that will cause some people to grow up and may even cause them to persecute you. But it won't be for doing evil, will it? It'll be for doing good, right? If anybody suffers, let them suffer for doing good, right? That's what the Bible tells us. So basically what David was saying is, let the Philistines take Saul out, but I'm not going to do it. In other words, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. The Lord did repay. The Lord did repay Saul for his mistreatment of David and his mistreatment of the people of God. But David was guiltless. He was submissive to what the Lord had trained his conscience to do, and we should too. We need to train. In other words, in order for us to walk in the steps of Jesus, we've got to train ourselves with his word. You can't have the traditions of men and walk in the steps of Jesus, because your conscience isn't trained as to what is right and what is wrong, and what is good and what is evil. Many people do evil, calling it good. And Jesus said, hey, they'll even kill you and think they've done God a favor. You know, and there are religious people just like that today. They think that they know the Jesus of the Bible, and they don't know him. They'll persecute you and think they're doing God a favor because they've got their own God. You see, they've created their own God in their mind. And that's the one they're serving. And it may be Antichrist and not the true Jesus, obviously. But I remember years ago, I was when I first came to this town, the Lord opened a door for me to minister in a ministry that was in this town. And the Lord sent a prophet before me, a prophetess before me, and really prophesied of me to an assembly and opened the door for me to minister there. And I learned, the Lord taught me to be weak to the weak. And I know some people are very harsh and they're hard and they're very corrective when they find somebody that's out of line. But first of all, you have to find out where that person is and what they're doing that's willfully disobedience, or whether it's just ignorance. So it took me a little while to figure this pastor out. And when I did, I began to realize some things that he was doing that were just willfully disobedient. He was a famous person in the world before he became a pastor, and that's actually the way he got to become a pastor, is people respect that. They respect worldly gifts, and they'll make a pastor out of somebody who has worldly gifts, which is ridiculous. You know, I mean, that doesn't mean you have any gift in the kingdom whatsoever. These are two different kingdoms we're talking about, you know. So anyway, this is how the guy got there, and it wasn't because of overcoming that the Lord had given him authority. He had usurped authority, like many preachers today have usurped authority. And actually, they have been, because of their certificate, their Bible college or whatever, they think that they are now qualified to go out and be a minister for the Lord. But you have to be ordained by the Lord to do that. You can't get that from a Bible college. So what we've got is a whole lot of ministries that are usurping the place of the kingdom. And when a man falls away, like Saul did, you know, he ought to give it up and walk away from it, because he's going to bring a lot of people to destruction. His rebellion did that. And David was the anointed of the Lord. The people that followed him were following the Lord in this case. But with this particular pastor, when I saw that he was doing a lot of things that were willfully disobedient, and even telling other people, now don't tell David that I'm doing this, you know, because they were just things that you wouldn't do, you know. But he was a stumbling block to a lot of the people there in that assembly. And when I found out about these things, you know, I felt a little bit responsible, because I was there and I was teaching. You know, God had opened a door for me to do teaching, you know, regularly. And God had kind of dried him up, because I was teaching a lot more of the Word and knew a lot more of the Word than he did. And but when I saw this, I asked, Lord, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do with this man? He said, nothing. Let the Philistines take him out. So I understood what the Lord was saying. It was the same situation between David and Saul. And lo and behold, this man comes to me and he tells me, David, the Lord told me three times that I was Saul and you were David. And he was like scratching his head, wonder what that means. You know. Well, I didn't bother to tell him, as I think I shared with you last time. I didn't bother to tell him, but I continued to teach the people, and I continued to try to teach him, to share him with him things. You know, when people are in a position of authority, it's very hard to teach them, because there's a little bit of pride that comes with that. Hey, I'm the pastor, you know, I'm supposed to know something here, you know. Well, he didn't know nothing, so that was the problem. But he was leading God's people into sin. And he was defiling the body with his own leaven. And, you know, so I started praying for him, and I also started praying for the people, since the Lord didn't want me to do anything at that time other than try to bring graceful correction to him. I started praying for the people. And the people started getting revelations about him, which was opening their eyes. And I remember one sister's revelation that I prayed for. She was in the church, and something at the window caught her attention. She turned to look out the window, and there was this pastor out there. He was out there. He was out there shivering in the cold. So she thought, well, I'll let him in. So she opened the window, and when she opened the window, he turned into a dragon. And actually, his last name meant dragon, because this lady went to the library, and she looked up his last name, and it meant dragon. So, well, I think that wasn't an accident, because, you know, the dragon is the god of Babylon. Bel was his name. And some churches are under the dragon. They think they're under the Lord, but they're under the dragon. As a matter of fact, the great revival down the road here, people have gotten revelations that the dragon was ruling over that building, you know. And I know it's true, because it's Babylonish religion, and it's very cultish. But anyway, two sisters got a revelation that, in fact, they got the same dream. Exact same dream. Two different people got the same dream. And they dreamed that this man was driving down the interstate, which is a broad road, right? You know, it's a narrow road that the righteous travel on, but this was a broad road that leads to destruction or damnation. And he ran off the road and into the water, which around here there is, that's a possibility. And he ran into the water, and he was drowning in his car. And I was trying to get the door open to get him out of his car. They both had the same dream. You know, David was trying to reason with Saul, but Saul had his own lusts, his own pride, his own jealousy concerning David, and he wasn't repenting of it and turning it loose. And that was the kind of situation it was between me and this pastor. You know, I was trying to share things with him, trying to get him out of the car so he didn't drown, so it didn't kill him. And, I wasn't successful. I was trying very hard to share a word with him and help him to grow up and help him to repent, but he didn't have that ambition. And he died, not physically, spiritually he died. And as far as I know, he never came back to the Lord. But I forgave him. I forgave him of the personal things he had done against me. And I had to do it constantly in order to keep ministering to him and to be somebody that he would listen to. If I was offended or if I got angry or if I retaliated, he wouldn't have listened to me, you know. Still, you know, the Lord has a right to not forgive. He didn't forgive this man. He didn't forgive him of his sins that he was doing to the body. And I knew that something had to happen. Something had to come to pass here. And so what the Lord had me doing was praying that God would open the people's eyes, you know. He was a very charismatic person. He had, you know, musical gifts, voice gifts, and so on and so forth. Which doesn't make you a pastor, obviously. But at any rate, I was forgiving him, but not for the Lord. I was praying that the people would understand who he was, and they eventually did understand who he was and began to depart from him or from under him, you know.
For information, materials, and to contribute, go to unleavenedbreadministries.org. Contributions only may be addressed to David Eales, Post Office Box 23-1616, Montgomery, Alabama 36123.